All right, you guys can have a seat. Welcome, True North. What a great time of worship, right? I don't know about you, but definitely felt the spirit there. That was amazing. I am so excited. I'm serious to be bringing you this message. I feel like it's been kind of forming over the last several weeks, and when Justin came and asked me to speak, I was just so excited to have this chance. And so I believe that God's word is going to make sense. It's going to pierce our hearts, and it's going to change some lives. Amen? Yeah? Well, first things first, I mean, if you know anything about me, and if you've noticed what I'm wearing here, if you know me even just a little bit, I am a ridiculous Penguins fan. Ridiculous, all right? So I got Penguins socks. I got Penguins pants. Thanks, Mom, for Christmas. I've got this great jersey. Thank you, my family that got me this. If I'm not wearing Penguin stuff, people don't even recognize me. You know, I think it wasn't too long ago, I went to a men's group and I walked into the church and they're just like, stop, something's wrong. And he said, you're not wearing anything Penguins, what's going on here? So yeah, big fan, but it's not just what I wear. Like I watch all the games. I mean, we've played, I think like 60 games, and if I haven't seen 55 of them, I think I'm wrong. I've gone to a few games, as much as I can afford. I'd like to go to more. And I've discipled my family in my ways. Yes, my son, my daughter, my wife. Yeah, they're converted. I've got two more to go. I don't know if it's going to work. The twins are holding out on me, but I'm working on them. So pray for that. No. But, and it's not just the Penguins. I'm a big hockey fan, too. Like, I'm ridiculous about it. You know, like, names and numbers and stats and a little bit about the contracts, even. And I've been a commissioner for a fantasy hockey league for, like, 10 years. And I have been in the top three every year. So I'm a pretty big deal. Just want you to know who's talking to you right now. No, but I was thinking, like, with all this knowledge and with all this great skills that I have, what would happen if I'd go to Coach Sullivan and said, Sully, what's up, Sully? Tell him all this stuff that I am and all these things I do, and like, Coach, you got to put me in. He'd be like, who are you? I don't know who you are. And I'd say, no, seriously, like I do all these things. I know everything about it. I even play deck hockey, Coach. I play deck hockey. And he'd be like, security, get this guy out of here, right? He'd probably be a little bit upset and concerned. And that he'd be right. And so, but to be honest and transparent with you, I'm being so broken right now. I don't even know the most fundamental thing about ice hockey, skating. I don't know how to ice skate, seriously. So, big fan, don't even know how to play hockey. You know, and so, why am I going down this road? Well, this message that I want to bring today is talking about, what does it mean to be a true follower of Christ and not just a fan? And taking a look at what the Word says about that. And I've had some great discussions and done a lot of research about this, and there's some really big nuggets I think that we can take away, from this. And what's interesting is, you may not know this, but in the Bible it does talk about this whole concept of being a fan. So bringing a lot of scriptures to you today, so bear with me, but we've got them up on the screen, and so let's get to this. And so this first one is really kind of the backbone, if you will, of today's message. And it's found in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And so it says, I'm going to read my notes because this print is so small. My goodness. Not everyone who says to me, verse 21, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but only the one who does the will of my Father. So let's just stop there. So not everyone who says, not everyone who knows what to say will enter into the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father. This is Jesus speaking. And then he goes on in verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. All right, so they're like, hey, I've done these things too, God. He says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What? So that's kind of deep, right? So some big takeaways here. Not everyone who says Lord, Lord, or states their claim, you know, saying, well, here's all the stuff I know. Here's my pedigree. Here's all my accomplishments. We'll enter into the kingdom. But many are going to say, not only that, but look at all the things I've done. I've checked all these boxes. I've served and volunteered and do all these things. And Jesus is there saying, but I never knew you. You know, and it's no mistake that this section of scripture in my Bible here says that these are false disciples. You know, they're not really false disciples. And so I got to thinking, like, well, let me flip the script. Well, what does it mean to be a true disciple, a true follower of Christ, right? Let's focus on that and try to define it. And, you know, the best example would be the actual followers of Christ, the disciples, right? So let's kind of take a look at a quick snapshot of the disciples and see what made them the real deal, right? What made them the real deal? So I grabbed four things out of this that I really think that will bring it home for us. And so first of all, the disciples, they obviously spent a lot of time with Jesus, right? They spent most of their time with Jesus. Just one verse that points to that is in Luke 8:1. Jesus traveling from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were there with him. So they spent most of their time with Jesus. Now, some of you may be thinking, all right, really, you're going to tell me that I just need to spend like 20 hours a day with Jesus? Do I need to quit my job and, you know, just kind of walk around town and figure it out? Like, no, I'm not saying that. But my point is, you know, can we really call ourselves followers of Jesus if we're not spending time with him, right? And what does that look like today? What does it look like to spend time with Jesus that he says, I know you. I know you. I know who you are, and you know who I am. So the disciples spent time with Jesus. Second point here, they listened to his teaching. And you know what amazes me is I wish we knew all the things, all those discussions that the disciples must have had with Jesus, right? We only get such a small, tiny bit here in the Word. But all those questions, all those side discussions, all the, you know, did they talk about where they want to go out to eat? You know, I mean, I don't know. Like, it'd be kind of, you know, like, it'd be nice to know, like, hey, your sandals look a lot better than mine. So where'd you get those? You know, I don't know. But I mean, it'd be kind of cool to know what they, you know, the kind of conversations they had. But no, they listened to Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. This is a great one. It says, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's you and I, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So our equipping, our strength comes from the scripture. It's God breathed. It's given to us from God the Father. It's amazing. And this reminds me of Romans 10, where it says, you know, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message from hearing the word of God. Right? And so, you know, the disciples listened to his teaching. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, for a good amount of my early years in my faith, I didn't spend time in this. You know, I didn't listen to God. And I didn't realize how important that was, that this is a power source that I just hadn't plugged in. You know, like, I underestimated that, and I struggled. You know, I didn't grow like I know I could have if I would have just dedicated that time to listen to God, because this is how he speaks to us, right? Through his word. He reveals himself in his word. So they asked him questions also. This is a good one. In Luke 11:1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of the disciples came up to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. I love this verse because not only is it demonstrating, you know, a question that they asked Jesus, but it's about prayer. You know, this tells me they had a hunger to learn, but they had a hunger to know, how do I pray? How do I speak to God the Father? Right? And that's, man, that's another big learning curve I feel like I'm on, and maybe you guys can relate to that. You know, I feel like if I kind of did a review of my prayers, I think they're kind of top heavy on help me this, help me that, give me this, give me that, you know, and asking is really important. I learned an acronym, I'm sure a lot of you have, about prayer, and I don't like cats, so I'm not going to say cats. I'm going to switch the C and the A and say acts. So A-C-T-S. So A is for adoration, C is confession, T is thanksgiving, and S is supplication or asking, you know, right? And it's really good that we come to God for our requests, right? There's a lot of great promises in his word about how he hears us. Right, and he cares about what we ask for. And when we're praying for healing and we're praying for friends of ours that are struggling, we're asking for God for strength. Those are all good things. But, you know, at least for me, I missed out on the adoration part for a while. It took me forever to get to the point where I would tell God I loved him. I don't know. It felt weird. So maybe you're there too. Like, do you spend time just like the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? Your name is so holy. God, I love you. You're so powerful. And then the thanksgiving. Boy, do we have lists, right, that we can thank God for. We all have things we can thank the Lord for, right? Praise the Lord, you're here. We have so much to be thankful for. Do we spend time thanking him? Confession, that's another one, right? Whew, you know, so I think that's probably the second one I was probably good at, because it's like, hey, God, it's me again, screwed up, sorry, here's a list. I'll just fax it to you. I faxed back then, yeah, I know I'm old. All right, so the fourth point, what the disciples did. They obeyed his commands, right? They obeyed his commands, and you know, the word of God is full of a lot of commands and promises, and, you know, more specifically, you know, his calling, you know, so listen to that in this passage here in Luke 9, and we'll start in verse 1. When Jesus had the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Whew. And then further down in verse 6, he says, so they, the disciples, set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. You know, just like the disciples, every single one of us, all of you have a calling. Some of you may know what it is. Some of you may, you know, still figuring out. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you thought you knew what it was. Mine is not hockey. But we all have a calling, right? And if you don't know what that is, if you don't know what gifts God has given you, pray that God will reveal that, right? Step out of faith a little bit, like Jordan did this morning. Good job. Yeah, you know, but you'll discover the strengths that God has already given you when you step out in faith, right, and take that leap. So these disciples, such a great example. They spent time with Jesus. They asked him questions. They listened to him, and they obeyed his commands. And, you know, I think often about, you know, what's it going to take for us to move from that fan to a follower, because it's tough. If you start thinking about, all right, if I gotta take this up a notch in my life, I think our minds right away start going to, I gotta change a lot of things, right? We're pretty good at thinking of whatever that top list is of things where we need to grow, right? Things that we need to make some changes. And so I think it would make good sense to take a look at the word and see what it says about, well, what is it going to take to be a true disciple, a true follower of Christ? And so I want to share with you three things that we need to do to be true followers of Christ. Three things. And first of all, we got to be willing to pay the price. You know, there's a cost to follow the Lord, isn't there? And I'm sure a lot of you already have those stories like, yeah, you know, my old self to my new self, things had to change. You know, I had to make some tough decisions. I had to change who I was with. You know, I had to change how I spent my time, right? I had to change the things I said, the things that I consumed. I had to change a lot of things. I had to go out of my comfort zone. I had to wrestle with what I'm hearing on the stage and what the Bible is telling me to do, because it makes me uncomfortable and I'm not sure if I can do that. And, you know, I struggle with applying that word to my life, right? And it can be. Let's take a look at some scriptures here that talk about what that means, willing to pay the price. What does that mean? And let's start in Matthew 16:24. And this is Jesus talking. He says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And a little bit earlier in Matthew 10, Jesus also speaking here says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So what does that mean? Take up our cross. Denying ourselves, I get that, but what do these terms mean? So I did some digging, and the consensus that I found was that denying yourself means, you know, fighting what your sinful nature wants. All of us inside are saying amen to that, right? Our flesh wants one thing, but we do another, right? There's that lament in the New Testament where, you know, Paul's saying, I don't do the things I know I'm supposed to do, and vice versa. And, you know, you can just read his frustration. And then taking up your cross, that's the tougher one. What does taking up your cross mean? That really just means suffering in your flesh to fight that temptation. So it's a fight against the flesh. And there's a perfect scripture, a couple of them that really kind of bring it home, in my opinion, as far as how do we do that? How do we take up our cross? How do we fight our flesh, you know, to really grow closer and lean into God? In 1 Peter 4:1-2, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. I love that. 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So suffering in the body and arming yourselves with that same attitude, just like Jesus did. We're in this for him, and we're in this because he gave us the great example of what it means to die to ourselves, right? He became that ultimate sacrifice. And, you know, I was forced into this kind of situation in my own life. Last year, I was laid off from my job, and it was, you know, before that happened, that was something that, you know, I always worried about, you know, like, because it's a scary thing, right? I think if, you know, if you'll admit it, you know, you might agree, it's a scary thing to lose that foundation of where everything is coming from. And to make a long story short, I think one of the struggles that I have had and I've been trying to grow in is just that fight for mental healthiness, you know, and finding God in those weak times of anxiety and leaning into him. And if you are familiar with, you know, struggling with anxiety or depression or bipolar depression, things like that, it can be pretty powerful. You know, if you know someone that has gone through that or is going through that, or maybe you are. And so those fears are always in my mind, you know. So when my kids started driving, oh my gosh, you know, what's going to happen to these guys? And my daughter is driving now. I'm making it, doing all right, you know, but if you struggle with these things like I do, it can be easy to give in to those what ifs and those fears. And I always dreaded top of the list, like if I would lose my job, you know, and I would grab onto any kind of false sense of security that I could, work double time or work hard and try to do what I could do to lock it in, protect myself. But you know, to make a long story short, it happened. It happened last August 19th is when it was. And it was a terrifying time, you know, and I knew that the situation was beyond me. I knew that I had to give it to God right away. I had to drop and just, God, I give it to you. I have to trust you because I'm at the end of me. And, you know, I knew enough to go to his word, you know, and to search for scriptures about peace. And of course, one of the strongest ones, like I'd mentioned, I think last month, was, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and that peace of God will pour over you. And that's what he did, you know, and his word, he became alive to me, even though I had to suffer through that, you know, fighting my flesh of just wanting to give in to that anxiety. I knew that I had to set that aside and I had to lean into God and cover myself with his word, and it worked. It really did, but it wasn't easy. You know, it is called a fight for a reason. And so, you know, this scripture here in 1 Peter 4 is just so powerful, you know, taking on that same attitude. If you suffer in the body, you're done with sin. And it's not just that, right? You know, so what is it that, you know, in your life that maybe is creating some distance between you and the Lord that you've kind of held on to. You know, I think in the trajectory of my walk with the Lord, there were things that I held on to for a long time. Like, this is all right, right? You know, I'm working on bigger things. I got bigger fish to fry over here. Like, you know, some of these things are okay. But I found it interesting that the more that I tried to lean into God, the more I started hearing and feeling and sensing in my spirit the convictions to separate myself, right, from the things that weren't healthy for me. And it's not easy. You know, it's not easy at all. And I think Paul had the perfect perspective about this whole thing. And I went to Bible college up in North Dakota. The Frozen Chosen is what we called ourselves up there. I remember the very first time the word spoke to me in my life, the very first time. And I'd been a Christian for probably 5 years at that time. But I was going through an assignment. You know, we had to read the New Testament. And I'm reading through it and blasting through it all. But I came across this scripture in Acts 20. And it just spoke volumes to me. And I've never forgotten this. And this perspective that Paul has just fits perfectly here. So in Acts 20, verse 22 through 24 says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Okay, that's a little dismal, you know. But still, he says, however, verse 24, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." Wow. The task of what? Testifying to the good news of God's grace. Man, that's powerful, right? That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be, that come what may, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what the cost, right? No matter what I have to give up, whatever I have to separate myself from, I'm going to do it. And there was another time in my life where I was forced into this situation. This is early in our marriage, where Carrie and I had bought our first house. We were so excited, brand new house, you know, new construction, all this in Colorado. She had a job, I had a job, working at the same place. Dollar signs were in our eyes, and we thought everything was great. And soon after it was a transportation brokerage company, and Carrie had been working there for a little bit, and they were doing well. And they said, "Look, we're expanding our territory. You know, we would like to extend the offer to you and another couple to take pieces of the business, you know, under our umbrella and help us grow this." And we're like, "This is great. This is awesome. My wife had been working there. Yeah, let's do it." So we did that. We jumped in, and we were really excited. And we knew that we had to have a second vehicle. I forgot if our schedules were off or something. So we had a new car. We had this new house. We had, you know, all this great lifestyle we were building. And, man, we weren't there for very long at all, like a couple days or maybe day one, something like that, 1 or 2 days. And I started learning, like, the inside part of the business and how they were structured. I realized that they were illegally double brokering their work. So I did the right thing, and I asked him about it, and he fired both of us on the spot. Whew, talk about a nightmare. Remember all the good stuff we just bought, and it all fell away instantaneously. You want to talk about terror, you know, and it was a similar response. I had that flesh response of, OMG, like, what's going to happen? I was horrified. I was horrified of what was going to happen. And I literally did drop to my knees and say, "Oh my God, please help me." And I remember praying to him saying, I have to trust you. I have to believe you. And I remember telling Satan, I'm like, you can take my job. You can take all this stuff, but you're not going to take my faith. You're not going to take it from my family either. And that helped a lot. You know, that helped a lot. I started to pull out of that, and that perspective gave me some power. And, you know, long story short, as God always does, he showed up in a great way and took care of us. So it's tough, isn't it? And wherever you are in your, you know, your path, if you will, in your walk with Christ, you know what work you have in front of you. You know the accomplishments and the successes you've had behind you, right? But keep going on. Keep listening to the Spirit that's inside of you, pulling you, saying, to know me more, separate yourself from this. You know, to know me more, trust me. I know this is going to be costly, but trust me, I've got you. The other side of this is perfect. So there's a cost to it. The second point, to follow Jesus, we got to stop making excuses. You know, I've said this to a lot of people over my years. I wonder how often God hears when people go to see him the excuse of, I just didn't have time. God, I'm sorry, I just didn't have time. I mean, I'm working 8 to 10 hours a day, had 4 kids, they're in sports, I did a lot of volunteering, you know, I was on the PTA, whatever your list is, I did all these things, but I'm sorry, I just didn't have time. I didn't have time to spend time with you. It wasn't enough time in the day. You know, I wonder how often he hears that excuse. Or even like back in Matthew 7 when we read that scripture to begin with, you know, even after it said, Lord, Lord, but we did all these things in your name. We prophesied in your name. We healed the sick. We did all these things. We checked the box. We did, we did, we did, we did, we did. He's like, I never knew you. You never knew me. You know, and so those excuses, what excuses are we making? You know, time was a big one for me. Still is. You know, like, I challenge myself to get up early in the morning just so I can spend some time before the day starts to get into the Word, and I've really gotten to enjoy that. You know, and the cost of that is not much. You know, I need to go to bed a little bit earlier, you know, but that's an easy example. But I think in a lot of ways we're making excuses. Well, you know, if I say something at work, I could get in trouble. That was my big one. You know, like, well, if I try to share Jesus, and I feel like I should be sharing Jesus with this guy at work, I feel I really should, but I'm ignoring that because I don't want to get fired because they have rules about that. You know, I don't want to get called into HR. You know, so that's my excuse for not sharing Christ. You know, so whatever excuses that you're buying into, think about those. What excuses are you making? You know, that's keeping you from it. And I think back to my hockey example, I wonder how many people who say, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, they're not doing that fundamental thing like mine. I don't know ice skating, but as Christians, they're not doing that most fundamental thing for being a follower, just spending time with them. So we need to stop making excuses. And then the third point, to follow Jesus, we need to eliminate competition. So what does that mean? Well, what's competing for our time? You know, what's winning out as far as our bandwidth for your day-to-day? Think about yesterday. Audit your yesterday really quick. And you're like, hey, wait, come on now. It was just Saturday, come on. So it's different on Saturdays. I got things to do. Excuses, right? So audit your day. You know, what's competing and winning as far as our bandwidth for spending time with the Lord? Matthew 22, 37 through 38 really applies here. And it says, Jesus replied, love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. All. So are you just a fan of God? Or are we putting in the time to be a follower? And that's a tough call. Like I said, I've lost a lot of time that I'm trying to make up for, and you know, and thinking I was doing it right, saying my prayer in the morning, doing my 5-minute devotional, checking the boxes of serving. And I'm just being honest with you, years of saying I'm a follower of Christ and not spending time with him at all. And even some of that, I was a youth pastor. I'd put together the messages. You know, I spent that time, but that was good enough for me. You know, not reading his word, seeking him, and looking for his answers, knowing that it would just jump out and speak to me if I would just give it a chance, like it did back in college that one time. So I want to leave you with a couple challenges. And they're not easy, but it's something that, you know, I'm challenging for myself as well. And so the first one is do an audit of how much time you're spending with the Lord, right? So let's start there. How much time are we spending with the Lord? And it's not about the numbers. Remember, a long time ago, a pastor told me when I was struggling with, you know, feeling convicted like I am going to get in trouble if I miss the day of devotions. And he told me, he said, you know, God doesn't look at whether or not you're doing devotions every day. He's looking at your devotion to him. Right? It's a heart matter. Do you love him? Do you have a sense of need for him? A desperation that, God, I need you. You're my power source. I need to have you today. I need to. You know, and I think back to, you know, how I've really gotten to grow in my prayer life. And I thought prayer had to be by yourself, on your knees, your certain time in your prayer closet. And I've learned over the years that prayer is a very organic thing, and it should be, right? We should be able to talk to God and feel like we can all the time, you know, in our mind, asking him for help on a quick thing. You know, you're faced with, you want to run that crazy driver off the road and you need God to give you some self-control, you know, it's never happened to me. I just hear about it. You know, like at the moment of need, at the time of need, or even the great things, like you see that sunrise, like, God, thank you so much. You know, or you spend some time with a friend and they send you a text or something as an encouragement, like, thank you so much for them, and saying a quick prayer for that person. You know, just looking for ways to build that conversation with our Lord and our Savior. His Spirit is in us. The Spirit of the living God is in us. It's in you. You know, what happens if we tap into that? We start spending more time with him, you know? So it's about reading the word. It's about time in prayer, but it's also, like the disciples did, asking him questions, you know, thinking about his word and pondering on it and listening to him. You know, I read a Bible study not too long ago that talked about praying bigger than we all, you know, often do. And a part of that was listening. So I'm reading this Bible study about praying, and they're talking about listening. But it was a really phenomenal point. Think about that. How do we listen to God in our prayer time? Like that. Just, for me, shutting up. You know, I'm just like listening to his word. As I'm reading his word, just listening, trying to tap into his Spirit speaking to me. And again, back to when I lost my job, you know, I got to the end of praying at everything I could think of, and I just sat there and listened, and that's when that peace that he promised me just started pouring over me, and it was a beautiful moment. So do an audit of how much time you're spending with the Lord. And the second one is just as important, maybe even more important, is do an audit of how you're spending your time with the Lord. I think we, again, just looking at myself, we get a false sense of security, you know, like, well, I spend 2 hours at church on Sundays. I go to a Bible study. That's 2 more hours. You know, I volunteer, you know, every other weekend. That's an hour there, you know. So, yeah, I'm doing a lot. Heck yeah, I'm doing a lot. But did I talk about how I'm connecting with God and spending time with him, listening to him, talking to him, right? Growing in my relationship with him, for me, I wasn't. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do. You know, if I can just stay busy and thinking that I'm checking the box and never feeling like I need to grow with the Lord and spend time with him, I'm missing out. I'm really missing out. So those are the two challenges I want to leave with you. And, you know, again, back in Matthew 7:22, you know, that passage says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did all these things. And that first word is the one that's a little scary to me. Many will say, but I did all these things. And God's going to say, but I never knew you. So may we not be one of those many, amen? But may we be one of those true disciples, a true follower of Christ, right? All right, well, I want to bring Phil up really quick. Before we wrap up, I want to invite him to pray us out. This is Phil Schmidt. Everybody say hi, Phil. How you doing? Phil's, come on up here. Phil's a great man, and you may or may not know it, but True North has a prayer ministry, you know, and so you're going to see his bright, shiny face on the weekends out front. And, you know, if any of you would like to have prayer, things that are going on in your life or for others, you just want some folks to come around you and support you in prayer, we have a prayer team and we'd like to do that for you. And so just wanted to let you know that ministry exists. If that's something that you're passionate about and would be interested in joining the prayer team, we'd love to have you. There's power in prayer. Amen? There is power in prayer. And we believe that here at True North. And so because of that, I wanted to introduce Phil and ask him to pray us out. Phil, go ahead.
Father God, Lord, we thank you for this morning that we could come and just celebrate your goodness. Lord, is this worship service, Lord, here at True North, we love to call it a celebration for everything that you've done for us. So we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people in this room to have the faith to come, to have the desire to come. Lord, we thank you for those who are here serving to make this all possible. Lord, we thank you for just raising up world changers. So as we leave here today, Lord, let us remember the command that you gave us to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, there are people here in Pittsburgh who need to hear the gospel, and so we know that you strategically placed us here to bring the gospel to them. So, Lord, give us the faith to do so. Give us the courage to do so. But, Lord, just as we leave here again, let us just remember the words that Greg spoke to just allow us to remember and to think about how we're spending our time with you, to remember to be reading your word, to be praying, Lord, because there is power in prayer, and power in patience, and power in the peace that you give us. So, Lord, as we go, just give us a spirit of boldness, a spirit of courage, and a spirit of faith that we may go and just worship you in all that we do. Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.